Well, here we are. A week ago, here we were. And how excited we got. It was Easter Day. We were filled with happiness. We could just feel the atmosphere, whatever in all of the building was changed, probably including our own feet, which seemed a little later, and all lifted up. There were alleluias all over the place. We had organ, brass, timpani, marvelous voices, and a few other voices. not here, or there. And all of this comes together to make such a glorious time. And some are moved by such experiences to say, now, wouldn't it have been wonderful to been to have been at the first one, the real first Easter? And if you're asking that question, I'm saying, let's go. We have a chance. And we have a chance to see what it's like, a little bit removed from the experience, but not much, only the second Sunday in Easter yet. So we get lots more to go. But being a little separated from the experience, I want to have a look at what happened, using the gospel of today as the basis for that. And I'm quick to say not all of the gospel, just part of it, and none of the other two great lessons, the letter and the writing in Peter, in sermon in the book of Acts. As I said to somebody else, 3 years from now they'll be read again, and who knows what will be said at that time, but you might get them instead. Today, it's a gospel. The gospel reading tells us how it happened. It's in the evening. When we get there to look in, it seems a bit quiet from what I might have expected. The disciples have heard the excitement from Mary, "I have seen the Lord." And they said, "Yeah, likely," or something like that. They weren't going to buy something as big as that just because she told them, or indeed because anybody else told them. It wasn't just Mary, it happened all the time. But the rumors, as they were called, that had come from Mary, strangely enough, hadn't brought understanding and joy as my head works to say it would, from this perspective. But from that perspective, no. In fact, she seemed more to have inspired a kind of a sense of perplexity and amazement, cynicism and unbelief. An empty tomb confirmed nothing to them. And so they were, on the evening of that marvelous day, they were gathered in a familiar place, feeling a desperate group, seized by fear. They huddled together behind the closed doors. Would you have thought that would be the case? I would think after the experiences we had heard about, it would be more like an all-night party in the streets, like the time the senators made it to the finals. If you remember, next year, be ready. Anyway, there they were. The morning's events had convinced them of nothing. In that situation, experiencing that reality within each themselves. Jesus stood in their midst. There was no entrance rite. There was no big fuss or bother. They were gathered in fear, and Jesus stood in their midst. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Twice he said it. Twice. Perhaps to settle their hearts and minds as they were still trying to sort out the experience of the last week, and particularly the words that Mary had been telling all over the place. Imagine that. They're there, they're discouraged, they're broken, everything. And Jesus is there. He stands in their midst. And he speaks directly to what they're about right now. Their fear. Peace be with you, he says. And that call and that experience of the peace empowers them to set aside the paralysis that has held them bound to that moment. The fear. Fear still paralyzes us humans. And once it takes hold of us, we can do little or nothing to overcome it ourselves. And we cower in the corner. But real peace comes not from our strength, but from the knowledge we have gained that God's care and compassion embodied in Jesus stands again in their midst. Jesus stood in their midst. It's a marvelous declaration, particularly at that moment. But then there's Thomas. Poor Thomas. We have been so unfair to Thomas over the years. Mind you, it's been encouraged at least by what comes in the part of the scripture we read today where somebody chose to point out how bad he was in having had some doubt. But you know, if you listen to what happened to Thomas, it's exactly what happened to all the rest. He didn't believe. Well, neither did they. Strange thing, eh? If he'd only had faith, we say. Well, neither did they. And I've already described what happened when Jesus became present to them and stood in their midst. So this time Thomas is present. He's present there with the rest of the family. And what happens? Jesus stood in their midst. Jesus offers the same greeting, peace be with you. He shows his hands and his side and lets him touch them. Just like the other disciples. Just like them, when they were shown the same signs, he rejoiced and he confessed his faith. They knew there that the one present among the disciples on both occasions was no other than the one crucified, now risen, who continues to bear the scars which he is prepared to show. In these two experiences, we answer a question often asked. What does the resurrection mean? Well, like all such questions, we can make it pretty complicated, but it really is quite simple. too. The resurrection says God still shows up. God doesn't abandon us as it had seemed on the crucifixion. God still shows up. And we see peace spoken from the Prince of Peace in the meeting with God, all the disciples, and the meeting with Thomas and the disciples, where they had found themselves bound by fear. It's interesting how often, it isn't always, but it's very close to it, how often the stories of the first encounters with Jesus arise out of fear. How always nobody believes the first interaction. There's always something that has to go on for a while to allow for the intercession, that he was there and he stood among them. Whether it was through the story of the road to Emmaus or whatever, there always seemed to be these, what would we call them, barriers? Probably you have some others. There are lots of good ones. But last week, I think pretty soon after the first Sunday of Easter, maybe already, Marilyn gave me a poem. I don't know its origin, actually. She might tell me if you ask her. I don't know. I didn't ask because I was just taken with it, and that was fine. And so I'd like to share with you that very short poem to bring together that which I wish to express in my heart to you and what I have said today about how this whole business of relating to Jesus Christ and to each other works. It's around the stone. It's from the Gospel of last Sunday. The myrrh bearers came with what fear and trembling, trudging alone in darkness, worrying about the stone. Everybody worries about the stone, that great impediment between us and what we seek. That great burden we carry like Sisyphus, laboring up and down the hill. The sun rose. The women looked up. The stone, which was very large, had been removed. No wonder they ran to tell Cephas. Somebody should tell Sisyphus. Put it down, man, and dance on it. Dance on the stone, folks, as you see appropriate. The resurrection is happy. The path is sometimes costly. Amen.